Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay with me. It's going to be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, education, all done with no manipulation, no agendas, nothing hidden. We're not trying to sell you anything. This is a show about accurate information, giving you something, not asking you for something, giving you something, giving you information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you're able to do that, you have the freedom and the opportunity to orient and adjust to that plan. It's up to you. But the show, The Flatline, is about teaching God's Word. It's not a dialogue. It is a monologue. It's just me speaking to you. And thank you for listening. So many of you are listening across the country. And thank you for the responses that I'm getting in the letters and for the requests for radio shows. These are available on MP3 disc if you ever desire. We also have them available on a mobile website. And so all you have to do if you have a cell phone is simply search Rick Hughes Ministries and you'll find the mobile website and all of the radio shows can be played from there. You can also contact us by email if you ever have a question. But thank you for listening. We have been studying the advantages of grace for the last three Sundays, and we're going to try to wrap it up today with the subject of dying grace. Dying grace is an amazing thing. And we will all experience it someday if we are mature believers. And that simply means that as a mature believer, when you come to the point of crossing over the river or going to the other side, when you come to the point of the termination of this human life, that is one of the sweetest, most wonderful things that will ever happen in your life. I remember the story of a mature believer that was passing away, and I knew this person individually. And she was in a hospital bed, and the nurses came out and told the daughter that she was suffering and moaning. She might want to go in there. And the daughter went in and came out and said, "She's not moaning, she's singing." And they didn't recognize it, but she was singing. She was not afraid. It's a wonderful thing to have the confidence at the point of death that you're entering into face-to-face fellowship with God the Father because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ our Lord on the cross. It's a horrible thing to come to the point of death and realize that you have regrets, that you have doubts, that you have fears. And actually, I've seen people pass away that didn't want to fall asleep because they knew they wouldn't wake up. They were terminally ill patients, but they didn't want to take medication because it would make them go to sleep, and they knew that would be the end. I don't know what you feel about it, but it's going to come a time we all must die, and the reason is that we cannot take this sin-infected body into heaven. We have been infected by Adam's original sin. The Bible clearly states, "For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death has passed upon all, for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death." With a sin-infected body such as ours, it won't work in the presence of a holy God in heaven. Thus, we have to get a new body, a resurrection body, and we know that body to be like the body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's free of sin. He was born without a sin nature. That's why it was important that Mary be a virgin. There was no man involved in the copulation of our Savior. Had that happened, he would have received a sin nature from Joseph, just like every other person who's born and the man is involved, we get a sin nature. For by one man, sin entered into the world. It's passed down through the male. Our Lord did not have a sin nature, just like Adam, who was created, had no sin nature. However, Adam chose to sin and disobey God, and our Lord Jesus Christ chose not to sin. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, was made sin for us. There's a Latin phrase that says, "Non posse peccari, posse non peccari," or able not to sin, but not able to sin. Jesus Christ, our Lord, as God, was able not to sin, but as man, he was able not to sin. And so when we come to that point of dying, whenever it is, That's when the full grace of God can be realized under dying grace. You know, it's an interesting thing. The Bible's clear about it. Everyone must face this point. One of my friends who was a pastor said this, the first option in life is to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And then the option is this. The second option is to execute God's protocol plan by learning and thinking and certainly applying the Word of God to your soul. And then the third option is related to death, and this is the option to die well. And it's made possible because God will decide the time. He will decide the manner and the place of our death, as expressed by the Apostle Paul. This is what Paul said. Listen to Philippians 1:21. For me, living is Christ and dying is profit. The alternative to you or I dying well is to die under maximum divine discipline, under the principle of the sin unto death. This is taught in 1 John 5:16 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 John 5:16 says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should request for this. So in either case, whenever a believer, one who is a mature believer and executes God's plan, or one who never reaches maturity and fails to execute God's plan, it's always a victory for God whenever a believer goes to heaven. Every believer in Jesus Christ, when we go to heaven, it's the sovereign decision of God. I mean, you and I, come on, we make a lot of decisions in our life, good ones and bad ones. But in this case, death is God's decision. He is the one who pulls that string. He is the one who makes the decision. When it's time to the believer to die, the death of the mature believer is always God's victory. And if it's an immature believer, it's God's decision. So, listen to this in Philippians 1:20. If you are a believer and you learn God's plan and you execute God's plan, you can have one of the most fantastic lives on this earth because you will have the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit, the supernatural insight of the Word of God. You can have the supernatural mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ, so that you see things from divine viewpoint. And then you will have maximum blessing in death as well. This is the way Paul wrote it in Philippians 1:20 and 21. On the basis of my confident expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, and with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ, and dying, well, that's profit. Profit. Wow. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Job heard about his children being killed, he said this, the Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints or believers. That's why Revelation 21 says that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the old things have passed away, Revelation 21:4. That's the promise of heaven. That's the promise of eternal life. And that's the promise for you and for me. So dying grace is the extension of living grace. When we live and glorify God through grace, then we die and glorify God through grace. So if through the post-salvation spiritual life you glorify God, then it's inevitable you will glorify God at your death. Maybe you've never thought about that, but that's why that grace is provided, so that there's maximum glorification of God. And regardless of how much pain, regardless of how much suffering, I mean, it could be a lot or a little, but either way, for the mature believer, there will be maximum happiness And there will be excitement and stimulation of the soul as you begin to look forward to what's on the other side. Confident expectation. It's there. God is waiting. And you and I, we both want to hear, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." Dying grace. Whoa, listen to this. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who are occupied with Him, on those who have confidence in His grace, to deliver their souls from death and even keep them alive in depression." When you experience dying grace, there's no fear of death. That's why 1 Corinthians 15:55 says that dying grace takes the sting out of death. It's one of the greatest blessings that any of us have, and it comes at the termination of our life. It's still part of living physical. It's still part of living. I mean, come on. Physical death plus the Word of God in your soul equals a great blessing in life. So dying grace that we're talking about, saving grace, living grace, and now dying grace, that is part of the mature believer's blessing in time. It's the link between what he gets here and what he gets in eternity. It's the bridge that takes us from one place to another. Surpassing grace. You say, what is that? That's what's waiting on you in heaven. Surpassing grace. Where it says the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, the heart has never felt. The amazing things God has waiting on you. So this dying grace that we're talking about, it's a link. It's a link between time and between eternity. And we have the best for all time. So if we come to the point of death, dying grace is a blessing. It's better than any other blessing we get in time. Think of all the blessings that God has given you in time. And then think about the blessing of dying grace. Dying grace, no fear, no worry, no doubts, just eager anticipation into what awaits you. This is better than the best in life. If there's nothing worth living for, then come on, there would be nothing worth dying for. So dying grace is the bridge between blessings in time and blessings in eternity. You know, if God can provide the greater blessings in time, then He could not ever withhold the less blessings in eternity. It's really easier for God to produce eternal blessings than to produce temporal blessings for us. So dying grace links these two together. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have no blessing in time, then you're not going to get any in eternity either until death. And then you can have eternal life. In 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul knew that he was about to die. And he held on to maturity until that point. He didn't panic. He didn't get afraid. He didn't second guess God. He didn't complain about his death. He knew he would be rewarded in eternity. And in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, he talks about it. And I would like to just take a moment, if you don't mind, and turn over to 2 Timothy 4:7-8 for you. And listen to what he says. I'm almost there. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Now, there are three statements there. I fought a good fight, and that's the analogy of the Christian life or the angelic conflict or the war. The flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. It doesn't mean he was perfect. It doesn't mean he never sinned. It means he did a good job. And he says, "I've finished my course." What does that mean? That means he's run the race. His leg of the race is over. He is about to hand the baton off to Timothy. He's gone as far as God intended for him to go. And he says, "I have kept the faith." He did not abandon what he believed, even under the point of persecution, even under the extreme pressures that he faced of imprisonment. He always kept the doctrine in his soul that he believed. He was confident in God's directive will over his own journey in life. So he said this, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not just to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. This is Paul speaking. What an amazing thing to know that you have fought a good fight, to know that you finished the course, and to know that you've kept the faith. Those three things right there are essential for each one of us and believers in time. What about you? Have you ever thought about the fact that you're in angelic conflict? Have you ever thought about the fact that every day you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Have you ever thought about the fact that many times you are defeated by your own bad decisions and you do not bring any glory to God when you're defeated? And you ever thought about the fact how grace allows you to confess that failure, to confess to God your sin, and God is always right there, faithful and just to forgive you? That's the good fight. We are told in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. Paul wrote about this using this military analogy. Because Satan has a strategy. That strategy is designed for one thing only, to defeat you and me. To discourage us. To get us disillusioned. To get us defeated in our advance to maturity as a believer. And one of the ways that he does that is to get you to take your eyes off the Word of God. To get you so distracted with the details of life that you don't have time to study and you don't have time to grow. You don't have time to pray. You don't have time to do anything. You're too busy involved in the details of life. And if that's you, I want to say one thing to you. Isn't it pitiful that you would live your whole life that at the end would make no difference to anyone anyhow? The only thing that's going to make a real difference is your spiritual life and the impact that you have. Can you leave historical blessing? Can you have maximum historical impact in time? Can you be a winner believer that glorifies God to the max? Or are you like so many other believers who run around just chasing their tail like the dog, never getting anywhere, swallowed up by the details of life, trying to make ends meet, worrying about what tomorrow holds, running the kids around, chasing the spouse around, trying to find time for recreation, and maybe, once or twice a month you find time for God and you slip off to church, especially on Easter, right? You're kidding yourself. That's not a spiritual life. The reason you have anxiety, the reason you can't sleep at night and you have no peace is because you don't have a close relationship with God through His Word. You've never learned the faith rest drill. You don't operate under the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't use rebound when you sin. You don't have any grace orientation or biblical perspective in your life, and you sure don't have a personal sense of destiny. These are all problem-solving devices. And you walked away from them in hopes that the details of life would provide what you're looking for. And it won't. It never will. And so when you come time for you to die, you're not going to have that focus that Paul had. You can't say what Paul said here. You can't say, I kept the faith. You can't say, I finished the course. You cannot say, I fought a good fight. You're not going to be able to say that. And you will not experience dying grace. You will die, and you will go to heaven, and you will have eternal life. You will not hear, well done, my good and my faithful servant. You know, when we die, blessing in eternity is an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, even on the cross, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it said, who for the joy that was set before him. Joy. He knew he was in the center of God's will. And this is the wonderful thing about dying grace. The mature believer knows when that time comes, it is God's sovereign decision. We are in the center of God's will. And many mature believers have had a phenomenal impact for God in hospital beds, with nurses and with doctors and with family members, as they see how these mature believers face death. They see how unbelievers face death, and they see how a mature believer faces death, and it does have an impact. Dying grace brings all of our eternal rewards into clear focus, I can assure you. So when we learn God's Word, metabolize God's Word, and apply God's Word, by the way, you got to take in God's Word, you know, and that's the only way you're ever going to reach spiritual maturity, and it is the only way you will ever have dying grace blessings from God. Without that, it's not going to happen. So, I mean, you can play church and you can play Christian, but if you're not serious about the Christian life, if you're not learning and applying God's Word, you're never going to experience any dying grace in your life, and you will come to your grave just the opposite. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that which I may apprehend for that which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. My brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended it yet, but this one thing I do, I forget about my failures, those things behind, and I reach forth unto those things that are before me. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do not handicap yourself by dwelling on your past failures. Do not handicap yourself by dwelling on your past failures. You must press on. You must maintain your momentum, and you must advance to the objective that God has for you for the purpose of glorifying Him for the max and the rewards that you will face in eternity. Job 5:19 teaches us that the mature believer has no fear of death. He has no fear of anything dangerous. We realize no believer can die until the Lord says it's time to come home. And once He tells them that, once He makes that decision, nothing a doctor can do will keep you here. So the living have to go on living, and the dying go on dying. But a person in dying grace will never hinder anyone else from continuing to live their life. What all believers have after death is beautiful. We have, as a believer in Jesus Christ, no appointment with judgment. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If you read that in your Bible, you will see a mistranslation, because it may say there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's not what it says in the original. Doesn't have anything in the original about who walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. It simply says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned based on your relationship with Christ, not based on how you walk. So, if you're an unbeliever, well then, death can terrorize you. Death, this is Satan uses this all the time to terrorize people, to intimidate people. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. And unto, here we go, listen, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. And so we will have an abundance of time, abundance of blessing, but we are not to be afraid. We will be face to face with the Lord, and there will be no pain, no sorrow beyond the grave. No human language can describe the fantastic blessing in heaven for the mature believer. To ascribe heaven is what you think is good and enjoyable in life. That's kind of making it a comparison of what's on earth, and it's a lot more than we enjoy on this earth. We just don't understand heaven. We don't have enough insight about what it's all about. We know some things. But we will have an abundance an abundance of God's blessing and God's word in heaven. We have an eternal inheritance that is related to Jesus Christ. We'll have a new home, John 14, 1 through 3. We'll all have a perfect home in eternity, and we all will have eternal life. We will have that resurrection body the Bible speaks about in Philippians 3, 21. It's all there. It's all for you, and it's all for me. It's all part of the dying grace package as a mature believer. But as an unbeliever, there's fear. As an unbeliever, there's terror, because you must face the great white throne of judgment. And you're not going to like that at all. As a believer, there's always the opportunity to glorify God to the maximum. Absolutely, you can. And if you grow up, if you become a mature believer, if you learn God's word. You know, I asked someone the other day, if I said Jesus Christ was walking down the streets of your town, how would people react to that? And the answer to this question is this. You are Jesus Christ. You are. The Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. The idea of the Christian life is for you to replicate the life of Christ. They said, they kept asking Jesus, show us the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you and I, when someone says, show me Christ, you and I are Christ. We replicate his life by replicating his thinking. We replicate his deeds and his actions with a humility profile in our life. We may be the only Christ they see. He is in us. He is the hope of glory. And our job is to identify him to the world. Maximum blessing in time? Yes. Maximum blessing in eternity? Yes. Maximum blessing when it comes time to depart? Yes. Dying grace. Saving grace? Living grace? Dying grace. And then even surpassing grace in heaven. I hope you've learned this. I hope you've listened. I hope it's inspired you and challenged you. And I hope you'll come back next Sunday. Same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.